The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before that they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph was asleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, it is a privilege to be able to come to this text and read these words and ponder as to all that they would mean. We thank you that they have true application to us, and that they would be life-changing for each of us who have come, who know you personally. Father, I pray that these words could encourage, remind, strengthen, help as we work through these words and others that are revealed to us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what I want us to be able to do is think just for this morning and the time that we have about what the writer has recorded for us, in that these are the words of the prophet, that what had happened to Mary and Joseph was a fulfillment, at least according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the gospel writer Matthew, that those things were a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah had written 700 years before. And you see those words again in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they should call his name Emmanuel. And so we want to think about what that means. If it means God with us, what does that look like? And what we've been doing for the last 3 weeks, and today will be the final week that we take an opportunity to look at what I call Christmas pictures. And we've looked back in the Old Testament, and we've traced out the fact that Jesus was the promised seed of the woman. Not only that, but Jesus was also the conquering king that was to come. And then we see, too, that Jesus Christ was the suffering servant. And so what we want to be able to do this morning is trace just a little bit of what Emmanuel is. What does that mean? Jesus Christ, God with us. In order to trace that, we have to think about the text, and then we have to go back, as we've done the last several weeks, and we want to do that again. And so I'm going to ask you to take your finger and stick in the book of Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll come to that in just a few moments. But the main place that we want to launch from is this text that we just read in Matthew. We want to look at these verses and just say some things briefly about what's written here, and then we want to go back to Isaiah and see the application as to what Matthew is saying here in that day in the context of the first century, his original readers, and then what does it say to you and I on this Christmas day in 2022. Well, look at it with me, verse 18 of Matthew. We'll go to Isaiah 7 in just a moment. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way, and so Matthew's going to record for us the details, and it's not every curious detail that we might have, but many of the important details, and certainly the inspired details that are written for us, Matthew is going to say to us, this is how it happened. This is how the birth of Jesus took place. Now, remember that we don't have time to dig back into eternity past, but we know that Jesus didn't come into existence at his birth. That Jesus has always been, and he's been with the Father, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and he has condescended to become a man in the womb of a woman by the name of Mary. And this, of course, would be without the assistance of a man. And so, look at this, verse 18. When his mother Mary was betrothed, and that is a more serious commitment than engagement. Sometimes we'll try to equate that with engagement, but it was much more serious. In fact, it was so serious, you can see that they are called husband and wife even before they are married, before the marriage ceremony. But you see that in verse 19, and her husband, Joseph. Well, they're not legally married, but they are betrothed. And so that commitment is so strong and was so committed to one another, to the carrying out of the relationship to the fullest extent in marriage, that they would be called husband and wife. And so for him then to consider divorce, we only think about that in terms of a marriage relationship, but again, the seriousness of the relationship was such that divorce would be the word and the means that would be used to break that relationship. So look at it with me again. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and we don't know all the details of their engagement and or rather their betrothment. We don't know how long that they had been together. We don't know all the arrangements that were made. Before they came together, before marriage, she was found to be with child. And you have to ask yourself, what was it like for Mary? What was that moment when she had to go to Joseph and knock on Joseph's door and say, hey, I know that we're betrothed, and I just want to explain something to you. And where something like that would have never had been recorded in history, nothing like that would ever been dreamed about. That is, that an angel appears to a girl and says, hey, what is conceived in you is from the Holy Spirit. And imagine her trying to explain that to Joseph, and Joseph trying to believe it and wanting to believe because of his love for Mary and because of the commitment and the promise that had been made between the two of them. And yet, knowing that realistically, you just don't become with child without a man involved. And so you can imagine the confusion and the emotional turmoil that Joseph was in as he thought about this, as he contemplated, how is this going to be anything near reality? How can I trust her? How can I believe? And so verse 19 says that he, her husband, being just and unwilling to put her to shame, that is public shame, and make it more than it perhaps could have been, resolved to divorce her quietly. In other words, he had a love for Mary, and he certainly wanted to make sure that he didn't put her in any kind of place in which there would be public contempt, public shame. And so that he decided that this is what he would do. I'm sure he thought about it a while, and he just could not come to any recognition as to how this could happen, because surely Mary had been with someone else, and she had broken the promise between the two of them. But, verse 20 says, as he considered these things, as Joseph thought about this, the writer says, behold, that is, this is a very unusual thing. It was a special and unique thing. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Just as an angel had appeared to Mary earlier, now an angel is appearing to Joseph to confirm that what Mary was telling him was the truth. And the angel said, Joseph, son of David, that is, you are of the line, the lineage of David, do not fear. That is, don't be afraid. Don't consider it wrong. Rethink what you have determined to do to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her, and it's really not, the miracle is the conception of a virgin, right? The conception. And so the miracle was that a virgin would conceive and be with child without a male. she has conceived in her, the Holy Spirit has conceived in her this one who is a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And so these are the instructions that the angel gives to Joseph. And then here's the reason, Joseph, for the last part of verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. There will be a people that the Father has chosen from eternity past. The Son will come and secure those people by his sinless life and his sacrificial death and his being raised again to be validated by the Father that he, this Son, had done all that was necessary to accomplish the salvation for these people, to rid them of their sins, that he would save his people from their sins. And then verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And now we need to go back and we need to think, what does that mean, Emmanuel, God with us? There's a context. There's a something that is being brought from the past to this present prophecy or this fulfillment of this prophecy. So now we go to Isaiah chapter 7. And let's spend a bulk of our time here. There's so much to unfold. We're just going to have to be able to work through it as quickly as we can. And so I'm going to tell you most of what's happening before we actually read the verses that would have to do with God being with us, Emmanuel. So King Ahaz was the ruler of the kingdom of Judah. And there were a couple of rival kings that had determined that they would want to cause Ahaz to join their alliance. Because they all had a common enemy. And that was Assyria, the nation of Assyria. And Assyria was sweeping over the world, taking kingdom after kingdom. And so the king of Israel and the king of Syria decided to make an alliance, and they wanted Ahaz, the king of Judah, to join with them. And Ahaz saw the folly in doing that. And he determined that he would do something else. He was going to go around behind those two kings, and he was going to go to the king of Assyria and bribe him and give him all the treasures in his kingdom and say, "You, if you will not come and defeat us, I'll give you everything. And besides that, I want to tell you that the king of Israel and the king of Syria are siding against you. They tried to get me to do that, and I would not do that." That was his plan. And so God, of course, being sovereign and being providential and being aware of all these details and everything that was happening, told Isaiah the prophet, "I want you to go to Ahaz, and I want you to tell him not to worry about these two kings. Don't worry about them at all, because I will take care of them. You trust me, and I'll make sure that these two smoldering fire sticks at the edge of a fire won't even come near you. I'll take care of you." And then he did something miraculous. He said, "Ahaz, now, I didn't tell you this part of it, but you have to go to Kings and Chronicles to read this part of it. Ahaz was a wicked, very idolatrous king. He had led the people into idolatry, and they continued to go into that. And Ahaz was not wanting God's help, not seeking God's help. He had no desire for God's help. Ahaz was a wicked king. And God came to Ahaz and said, Ahaz, in fact, I want you to read it with me. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. Just the last part of the verse. He's talking about these two kings that have come against him. Ahaz is nervous. He's scared. He's fearful. And God says, "Ahaz," this is through the prophet Isaiah, "if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." And look at verse 10. "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz." And look at this. "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, that is as low as hell or as high as heaven." God, in his mercy, is coming to this pagan king who has led his people into idolatry and saying, Ahaz, you ask for me a sign that I'm going to take care of you, that I'll take care of these two kings that are coming against you. You just ask any sign you want. It can be as deep as hell or as high as heaven. I don't care what it is. You ask me. That is unusual. In fact, I don't know of any other time in Scripture that that ever happened. And top that with the reality that this is a pagan king. This is an idolatrous king. And yet he, that is God, is showing mercy to this pagan king and saying, I'll make any affirmation that you need, any sign, I'll give it to you. And have faith, and I'll give you a sign. Look what happened. But, verse 12, Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. That sounds real pious. It sounds real good. But see, you have to know the background. And you have to know that Ahaz already had a plan. And what was that plan? To hire the Assyrians to go behind. And he had this plan B already established. He had already worked out all the details. He didn't need God's help. This is a statement of indifference. This is not a statement of faith. This is not some pietistic kind of thought. This is a statement of, I really don't need God. I don't care what kind of sign he asks me for. I don't need him. I mean, he's a pagan anyway. He's leading his people into idolatry. So he doesn't care about what kind of sign God might or might not do. He says, I don't care. I don't need it. I'm indifferent. I'm indifferent to what God would want to give me. Look at this. This is a miracle. Verse 13. And he said, hear then, O house of David. This is Isaiah. Isaiah saying, O house of David, that is the line of David, the king, Ahaz, came from the line of David. Is it too little for you to weary men? He's saying, you're aggravating me, Ahaz. You're aggravating God's man, the prophet. This is frustrating to me that you are acting so indifferently to God. Is it too little of a thing that you weary men, but now you're wearying God also? That you're treating God with such contempt? You're treating God with such indifference? And by the way, let me just take a moment of application here. This is what thousands and thousands of people do every Christmas. They hear the words about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. They hear the things that we sing about, and they are indifferent. Totally indifferent to it. They're just like Ahaz. We don't need God. We don't need God with us. We got it. And that's how they live their life. And in fact, I think that there are Christians who live their life that way. They come every Christmas. They're being involved in church. Perhaps all year round they're involved in church. And they hear the things that are said about Jesus, but they're really indifferent to it. Because they know exactly what they're going to do. They've got their portfolio. They know when they're going to retire. They know how they're going to live their life. They know all the things that they're going to do, and they're going to come to a certain place, and they're going to be able to retire, or they're going to be able to fulfill their plans. And they're indifferent to what God can or cannot do. They don't need him. That's where Ahaz is. Is it too little, Isaiah says, that you weary God also? Therefore, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You know what God does? In his mercy, he says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway, Ahaz. You can treat me with contempt, and you can hate me, and you can be indifferent. And I'm going to give you a sign that I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to make sure that these kings don't come against you. What kind of mercy is that? A God who would show such mercy. And he has shown the same to us. That's what we are. We're Ahaz. We're people who need mercy. And he would show us a sign. What is that sign? Unto us a son is given. Right? We'll look at it in just a moment. Look at this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look at this. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. He says, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign, and there's going to be a virgin, and she's going to conceive, and she's going to bear a son, and he's going to be God with his people, God with us. And then he talks about how this is going to take place in a short time in verses 15 and 16. And look at verse 17. I want you to see how God is going to be with Ahaz. Even though there's a merciful sign, and all this ties together and takes us all the way to Matthew, look at verse 17. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, since the day that Judah and Ephraim or Israel divided, the kingdom divided. There's going to be something so unusual, so tragic, so unique. What is it going to be? Look at the last part of the verse. The king of Assyria. What I'm going to do is bring the nation of Assyria that you're trusting. I'm going to bring them against you. Your plan B is going to be your judgment. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring such devastation and such judgment that it will wipe away the name of Judah. It's going to wipe away Israel through Assyria. And actually, God in his mercy, as we see later, when Hezekiah becomes king, remember the story when Assyria has Jerusalem surrounded and the angel of the Lord went out and killed 172,000 Assyrian soldiers? That's going to come in the future. But right now, he's saying, here's how I am with you. Here is how God is with you, Ahaz, in judgment. That is Emmanuel. I'm coming, and I'm going to be with you, and it's not going to be for good, and it's not going to be for blessing, and it's not going to be for grace, and there's not going to be any mercy. I'm coming to you in judgment. Emmanuel. God is coming in judgment. And look at this. We don't have time to look at all the verses, but look at verse 18. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly, and he will whistle for the bee. In other words, he's saying that Assyria and Egypt are going to come against you, Judah, and it's going to be like a swarm of flies. It's going to be like a swarm of bees. You're going to be overwhelmed. Look at verse 20. These are word pictures that are being described here. The Lord says, in that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria. He says, I'm going to, just like a straight edge razor would shave a man, I'm going to shave the nation of Judah. And there's going to be humility. Look at this. Not only just the beard or the face, but from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, I'm going to shave you. You're going to be naked and shaved, and you are going to have your beard shaved, and it's going to be in humility and shame. This defeat is going to bring humility and shame upon you. Look at verse 21. In that day, a man will keep a young cow alive and two sheep. All the farms, all the agricultural processes are going to be interrupted. There's not going to be enough men to take care of the farms. A man might not have a farm, but he'll have a cow and he'll have two sheep. And there will be such an abundance of milk because there won't be enough people to drink it. They won't have enough neighbors to pass it around. And it's going to rot. It's going to become curds. And they're going to eat curds and honey. There's going to be such devastation on the land. I'm Emmanuel, and I'm coming to you in judgment. Look at verse 23. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver would become briars and thorns. The farms, the agricultural land that has been well tended and has produced so much is going to become nothing but briars and thistles, and men are going to come there to hunt wild game. That's how devastating this judgment's going to be. Now, in chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, look at this. Isaiah says, I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to me, call his name, the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. That's what it means in English. And many people think that this is the fulfillment of the virgin who conceives and bears a son. This is Isaiah and his own wife and his own conception with his wife brought about this son. And this becomes then the sign in Ahaz's day. But we know that it has a further sign. It has a further meaning. And so look at all the way in verse 8 of this same chapter. Chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 8. And it will sweep on into Judah, talking about the judgment. It will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. He's describing a flood of water. And it's going to be so overwhelming. It's going to overflow everything. It's going to reach even to the neck. It's going to go that far. Oh, look. Oh, Emmanuel. Look at verse 9. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together. Put it, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For, what does it say? God is with us, right? But how is God with them? In judgment. Because they're idolatrous pagan people. They're indifferent to God. They don't want God's help. How is God coming to them? Emmanuel, he's going to be with them in judgment. But now let's turn the corner. Now let's go to the good news. Chapter 9, look at this. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. You know what he's saying there? He's saying there's going to be this one who is conceived of the virgin, and he is going to come, and he is going to bring light to that area that is most contemptuous. He's going to come to a place that is dark and confused, the area around the Sea of Galilee. And if you know your Bible, you know that Jesus did most of his miracles around the Sea of Galilee. And what's going to happen? Look at it. Verse 2. The people who walked, that is, the people who lived, all their conversations, all of their priorities, everything that they did, they lived, they walked in darkness. And they have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This is a people who've all their life, they've never really known God. They've had no inkling of who God is. And Jesus comes and he walks among them and it's a bright light. It's like they go out in the darkness and they see just a sliver of light on the horizon. And they're like, what is that? We've never seen light. We're used to living in the darkness. We're used to conversating in the darkness. And there's this light, and it just gets brighter and brighter. And it's the Lord Jesus who comes and is among those cities, Capernaum, and all of those cities, doing miracles and preaching the gospel. That's where he preached the Sermon on the Mount, up near the Sea of Galilee. That's where he fed the 5,000, plus the women and children. That's where he walked on the water. That's where he healed many lame and deaf and blind. That's where he did miracle after miracle. And these people, that area of Zebulun and Naphtali, who were cursed before, are going to see a great light. And all their darkness and all their confusion is going to be opened up. And verse 3 says that you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. The people are going to see Jesus. They're going to have such joy as joy at a harvest. They're going to be glad as when an army is victorious and divides the spoil of the defeated army. Why? Look at, now this is the good news. Look at this. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Now, this is language that is communicating that Jesus, this great light, who has come to that area, is going to break the yoke, the burden of sin. This is a spiritual picture. He's going to free them from the burden and the oppressor of sin, which is exactly what sin is. It's a liar. It's a deceiver. It will promise you good things, and it never can keep its promise. It will fail every time. And Jesus is going to come, and he's not only going to break the burden of sin. Look at verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment robed in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. You know what he's saying? He's saying that there's going to be no more war between those people who believe the light and God. No more fighting. No more struggle and strife. And there's going to be peace between those who are God's people and believe the light and God himself. Finally, verse 6. All of these, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, are the reasons these people are going to rejoice and be glad as if they divided the spoil of a defeated enemy. Verse 6, for to us, look at this, a child is born, to us a son is given. That's why. They're going to be free from their burden of sin. They're going to rejoice. They're going to be glad. Their life is going to be changed. And they will no longer walk in darkness. Because there is going to be given to them a son. A child will be born. A son will be given. And then it describes these things about him. And these are familiar verses. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That is, this son is to be a ruler. He's going to reign. He's going to be, for example, he's the son of man who rules and reigns in Daniel chapter 7. He's the one in Revelation chapter 5 who is able to take the scroll from the Father's hand. He's the one. He's the one that Revelation chapter 11 says, the kingdom of our God has been given to Jesus. He's the one in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow down to and every tongue confess that he is Lord. This is the one that we're talking about here. That government, he's the ruler. He's the one who will reign. He will do that in all authority and power and wisdom. Notice this. His name will be called those four things. Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be wonder-filled. He's going to be supernaturally wise. His people are going to have a lot of problems. They're going to have a lot of difficulties. And he's going to give wise, good, solid, truthful counsel. Not only that, but he's going to be the mighty God. He's going to be the warrior, the militant God. He is going to reign over all of his people, and he's going to bring death and judgment to those who oppose him. Read Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6, and you'll see that. The mighty God. He's going to be the everlasting Father. He's going to rule as a kind, benevolent, gracious Father, and he's going to do that forever and ever and ever and ever. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to rule in peace. He's going to bring peace between men and God, and he will also cause division, cause strife, but he will be the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. and he is going to be the one who sits on the throne of David, and he's going to establish it forever, and he's going to do this with justice and righteousness, and it's going to be from this time forth and forevermore. And notice the last phrase of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God's intention, God's passion, God's zeal will accomplish this. It will be done. And that's what we read in Matthew chapter 1. It was done. Emmanuel comes, and he doesn't come and is with God's people in judgment. He's with God's people in salvation. And he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. He's a Prince of Peace. That's how he's with us. That is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Now, he does still, and he will come in judgment again. That's why it's so urgent. That's why you must believe today. That's why the invitation is constantly given. Repent and believe. Come to faith in Christ. Believe this one who is the everlasting Father, who is the Prince of Peace, who is the wonderful Counselor. Believe in him. Accept him. Understand that he is the light who's come to a people in darkness. That God in his mercy has given us a great sign. And he has not come to us in judgment. He has come to us in grace. And in fact, if you believe, he, the wonderful Counselor, will take the judgment that you deserve on himself. That's how he's with us. And that is the good news. That's why we celebrate and gather on a Christmas morning in this room. It's because we recognize God's mercy to us. God's grace to us. People who are like Ahaz. People who, if it gets right down to it, in a lot of ways, we're pretty indifferent to God. We can go back. We've got so many good things. We got our jobs, and we've got our responsibilities, and we've got all kinds of helps around us, and we've got convenience and comforts of every type. Who needs God to give us a sign? We need to repent of our indifference, and we need to recognize that God is with us in mercy and in grace. And would you believe? Would you repent? Would you come to salvation today? Be sure you talk with me before you leave this morning, please. Let me show you from the Scripture how you can be born again, how you can have your life change. Otherwise, you will stand before God and you will stand in His judgment. He will be with you in judgment, or He can be with you in salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we recognize this prophecy that was 700 years before Jesus. And yet it is fulfilled in his birth, in his coming. And Lord, we are the recipients of his coming. We praise you. We thank you. Thank you that you would have mercy on people like Ahaz or Jason Rowland. Thank you that you would extend such grace to sinners who need it so desperately. And so, Father, I pray now that as we depart from here, that we can go with new understanding, with new joy, that we would be like those people in Naphtali and Zebulun, that we would have great joy. We recognize that we have been in the light. We pray in his name. Amen.